going to finish up or attempt to finish up the message we started on Sunday. Now, I know some of you thought the message was finished. No, you just wished that it was finished, but it's not. Matthew, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, if you remember from Sunday, this peace, God came to bring peace to the world, but a sword to the following. Verse 35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, God is saying, I've sent my son to bring peace on earth and war in your family. Because that's what's causing you not to have peace on earth. It's the war in your family. And the Lord wants you to understand why he needs to do this. And I want you to understand how he does it. First of all, suffice to say that for your family, there is no peace in the Word. That's why when a family comes here, you either get together or your history, one of the two. Because he didn't come to bring peace to your family. He came to bring a sword. He came to break up an unholy alliance where your mother and your father married her mother and father through you and her. And then they get together and have your children become their grandchildren and cut the Lord completely out of it, because the only one he can deal with is through the man. And man, you are no man. Why? Because you want peace in the family. And God said, I came to bring a sword. Now, let me tell you how he does it. I'm going to tell you exactly why people fight. It says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. In other words, the man's going to fight with his dad, the daughter's going to fight with her mother, and the daughter-in-law is going to fight against her own mother-in-law. Now, how is this all going to be? Well, he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to set you all at variance against one another. Now, remember what the word variance meant? It meant to duplicate. In other words, what he said, I'm going to make you man just like your father. And woman, you're going to be daughter, you're going to be just like your mother. And you're also going to be, and that's talking to your daughter, by the way. And then you as a daughter-in-law, you're going to be just like your mother-in-law. Now, what happens with all these duplicates? Well, the reason you fight with one another is you're really fighting with yourself, because you're fighting with your duplicate. You can't stand you. Tell you the truth, I'm not too thrilled about you either. But I have better sense than to fight with you. Now see, birds of a feather, they always fight with each other. See, a tiger will eat a goat, but he'll only fight with another tiger. And it doesn't matter if one tiger kills the other one, they won't eat him, because they just want to fight with their own kind. See, so it isn't, they're not fighting for sustenance, for nourishment, to keep alive, to eat that. They're just fighting because you're the same kind I am. Now, you see, tigers are much like daughters-in-laws and mothers-in-laws. A tiger will decide, this is all mine. And then the tiger will walk around and spray this bush and that tree and that bush and this tree. And God help another tiger that comes in that territory. Because he says, in this area, I can't stand another me. See, he stakes his claim because he says, this jungle ain't big enough for two of us. I'm too obnoxious as it is. I can't take another one. See, so what God is saying, I've made a duplicate of you just so that you can see how obnoxious you really are. See, so when the preacher tells you what you are, and you say, yeah, that's my mother-in-law, right? That's true. That is your mother-in-law, but that's also you. And that's why there's all this fighting and strife going on. And some will say, well, my mother-in-law doesn't live with me. Oh, yes, she does. See, when you went and got a blood test and asked her if she would, and she said, I will and I do, you know what you bought when you got her? You brought her mother. You married her mother. Because that's what she is. She's a duplicate of her mother. And that'd be bad enough because you can't stand her mother. But here it says she's also going to be in variance against her mother-in-law. She can't stand your mother either. Now, you can't stand your own father because you're a duplicate of him, so you can see nobody likes anybody in this house. And the Lord says, here's the difficulty. You're all trying to please one another. And you're all fighting for control. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, father against father, son against father. It's a mess. And God says, that's why you're fighting. Because that individual that you can't stand is just like you. And incidentally, every time I sit people down here and we counsel, I don't care what they're arguing about, I don't care what the dispute is, what they're arguing about, they're both guilty of. Because they're fighting with themselves. Because see, the Lord said, I came to make you realize that you're a duplicate of the person that you married. That person is your hidden veil person. So when you look in her face and you call her filthy names and you criticize her and blame her for everything, just go like this. And just bend that finger back because you're talking about yourself. And if she goes with the other one with the sculptured nails and the Avon on it, doesn't matter. Bend that one back, lady, because you're talking about yourself. And let me tell you something. Your mother's another one because that's why you don't like him. And you know, it's amazing that most of the women that I talked to who married very, very young, you know why they did? They couldn't stand to be at home. You hated your mother with a passion and you know it. That's why you got married at 8 years old. Now, I know your body was 17, but up here you were 8. And now we compound the problem because you come here and learn the truth and now you're 6. You're going backwards. So see what the Lord is wanting us to understand here. You will never get upset by something that isn't you. And you think the Lord sends these people to you so that you can put on your long flowing robes and criticize them and point out to them what's wrong with them? Do you think that's why God sent them to you? He sent them to you so that you could see you. So that you can understand what's wrong with you, because you won't believe the preacher. I've been telling you this for years, some of you, and you just won't believe it. And some of you came here single. You wouldn't listen. You fell in love. You got married without resolving these things, and where are we now? The preacher knew what he was talking about, didn't he? Well, I'm going to tell you something. He still knows. And he'll continue to know, by the way. So you see, the Lord is saying here, the reason there's strife in your family is because when you were not born again, your father and your mother and daughters-in-laws and mother, they had a right. And that's why you were born that way. That's why you were trained that way. They had a legitimate right. It was your father. And it was your mother. They had a right. But then one day you came to a church much like this one, and you heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you heard about a heavenly father that wanted to adopt you and make you his son and daughter forever and take you one day to be in heaven. And you made a conscious decision and said, I want to be born again. I want to have a new father in heaven. The problem is, you're not in heaven yet. So see, what you want to do is you want to keep your old habits here while claiming the Lord and claiming this heavenly father. And as a result, you can't please either one. That's why you're always fighting. And incidentally, you're fighting with yourself. Some will say, well, I'm single. There's nobody at my house. Oh, yes, there is. Living inside of that bony little body of yours is your father, your mother, and a couple other duplicates that you may not have met yet. Or if you're divorced, they're still there. And all those people living inside of you is what the conflict is with you. Because now that you're by yourself, you're just as miserable as ever, if not more so. Because now you don't have the luxury of blaming anybody for what you're doing, and you're still a jerk. Oh, my God in heaven, when are we ever going to learn this? Now the Lord puts the package all together in verse 36. He says, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now remember, in verse 35, it says, he tells us who the household is. Man against father, daughter against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And then in verse 37, he says, father, mother, son, and daughter. Those are your enemies. Man, father, daughter, mother, daughter-in-law, mother-in-law, and then the father, mother, son, daughter relationship. Those are your enemies. That's your household. That's what God is trying to put you at variance at, because he wants to make room for the truth, for your heavenly father. Isn't it interesting that the only part of the family, this family not mentioned, is husband and wife? In other words, remember God said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So when I see a man doing this to his wife, she's not your wife. And when I see a wife doing that to her husband, because there is no sword between husband and wife. It's between man and father. You know what your problem is, lady? You're pointing your finger at your dad. It happens to be what you think is your husband. But it's the father in your husband that you hate. And you know why you hate the father in your husband? Because you're the mother of your mother. That's in you. So see, all the fights that they did, all those years, now go on in you. See, they continue. So whenever I see a woman criticizing the man, I know you're not criticizing your husband. You didn't know that. You're criticizing your dad. And when the man turns around and faces back at you and says the same to you, he's not doing it to you, because Jesus brought no sword between husband and wife. Now he says it's all right for you to criticize your son and daughter. You should. You should train them, but husband and wife should be one flesh. Not even the sword of the Spirit comes between husband and wife. You know what the problem is? There's a lot of people in this room are not married. You might think you are, but you're not, because you're always fighting with one another. And God said, I'm going to bring a sword between you and your enemies. And then he defines who the enemies are and does not mention your wife anywhere in there. Even son and daughter are your enemies, but not your wife. Now, if husband, you cannot be the enemy of your wife, then wife, you cannot be the enemy of your husband. It's impossible. So you see, the part of the family that's unique and set apart from this sword is husband and wife. Because literally, they are one flesh. They're one and the same. There's no distinction between the two. Now, Satan knows that God, Jesus, the Word, the truth, is not going to come between husband and wife. They're one. But there is something that can come between you. Daughter, son, mother, mother-in-law, grandma, grandpa, great-grandpa, and the list goes on forever. But he says husband and wife, never. So you see, the thing that I try to do the most is to make peace between the man and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the minute the peace is made between the man and the Lord Jesus Christ, because that man knows the truth and that man is free, then the Lord Jesus Christ puts the two together, never to be separated again. But you see, men, what you're trying to do, you're trying to perfect your wife by pointing out her faults and waiting for her to get better so you can get better. It's never going to happen. Wives, you're even dumber than that. You're trying to perfect, you're the sheep, and he's the head, and you're trying to perfect him so that you can get better. It's not going to happen. I'm going to share with you now, you've got some foes, you've got some enemies in your house. And I'm going to tell you who they are. It says, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. The word foes means enemy. Now, this is some heavy stuff. God is saying, your enemy, the only people on the face of this earth that have the potential to be your enemy is your father, your mother, your in-laws, your son, and your daughter. That's the only ones. The preacher is not mentioned here. The people you work with are not mentioned here. Your wife and your husband are not mentioned. He says the people that are your enemies are the very people the closest to you. The word foes also means adversary. An adversary is someone that always has a different opinion and a different say than you do. Go get that for me, son. I don't want to. I'm tired. I don't know how. They're adversaries. They're against their own parents. They're your enemies. And you care what your enemies think about you? I don't give 2 cents for what my enemies think of me. See, God says, why are you worried? What? That child doesn't love you. She's your enemy. He's your enemy. They're there to be trained. He says, your foes are there. Your adversaries are the ones that always speak against you. No matter what you say, they have a different opinion. It's amazing to me, and I know how, you don't know how to run your life. I understand that. What I don't understand, as you are at least 18 to 20 years older than that child, and you don't know how to run your life, and all you've taught that child is what you don't know, and when he or she says something, you believe them. Oh my God, they're not going to love me, something's going to be... They're dumber than you are. Because see, the only thing they know is what you've taught them, and we know where you're at. And yet you care what they think. They're your enemies. The word foes also means someone who's hostile. Now, I don't care what you say about your kids. I don't care how sweet you think they are. They're hostile toward you. They don't want to do what you tell them. And you know why I know that? Because you're always bribing them so that you can pretend like they're minding you. You have to bribe them to do things. Well, Gaddafi does the same thing, and so does the PLO. Hostages and terrorism, they're hostile toward you, and you know it. And God says, look, I don't know why you're upset. I already told you, they're your enemies. But instead, you want to pick on each other. And you let these little bags of snot come between you and the person, the only person in your whole life that God wants you to spend your life with so that you can be one flesh. So he can bless you both. Foe also means, I like this part, it says these people in your household, your father, your mother, your in-laws, your son and your daughter, are your foes. Definition for the word foe means a reason for opposition. In other words, all the opposition that you get in your life, now this is God's word. Reuben didn't say that. He's repeating this. He said all the reasons for opposition in your life come through mother, father, mother-in-law, father-in-law, son, and daughter. If you'd ever understand that, there'd never be another reason for opposition in your family ever again. Those of you that are what the world calls grandparents, if you could understand, those people are gone. They're growing now. And stay one with your husband and your wife, you'd understand that's really the only family you have. And then the rest of you would stay with your husband and wife. Your children are going to go out and make their own lives. And then following your example, they'll stay with their husband and wife. And one family becomes three or four or five. Instead, this other way, we all want to live in one great, big, unhappy, miserable family by perpetuating the training that we receive from our parents. Now, understand this. I'm going to give you one more definition, the last one of the word foe, Satan. It comes from a Greek word that means in the English, Satan. The Satan in your life are those of your own household. Now, you know what this basically means? Satan can do nothing in your life, nothing, except through father, mother, daughter, and to mother-in-law, father-in-law, son, and daughter. That's the only avenues he has into your house. That's the only avenues he has into your life. Now, does that mean, am I saying dump your fathers and mothers and children? No. In a minute, we're going to find out. He says, the problem is you love them more than me. He never said, don't love them. As a matter of fact, he says, you ought to honor your father and mother. And it is good to love them. He says, the problem is you love them more than me. He didn't say, don't love your children. He says, the problem is you love them more than you love me. So he says, now he wants you to understand what's wrong in your life comes through those individuals that God set out here. Father, mother, daughter-in-law, mother-in-law, father, mother, son, and daughter. Now you can know who the Satan is, by the way. It'll really be all of them, but they kind of play musical chairs with it. The word Satan means an accuser or a critic of man. Now I can watch and see who the Satan is all the time. Show me a family, sit them all together. Give me father, give me husband and wife, one at least one of the, quote, grandparents, and some of the children, and I'll tell you who the Satan is. All I have to watch is see who goes against the man, who criticizes the man. All I have to do is watch and see who, and then when the little Satan doesn't want to do what the man says, who does she run to, or who does he run to? And that's the cohort. You see, because Satan means an accuser or a critic of the man, not the woman. His job is to be a critic of men. And ladies, every time you sit there and point your crooked little fingers with your very expensive Avon on, by the way, and point that accusing finger at your husband, and I don't care if he's wrong, it's not your business. You're playing the role of the Satan. Now, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You'd say, well, you don't know my husband. I don't need to know your husband. But I do see you when your little children point their little crooked fingers at you and accuse you, and you don't go for that, do you? But you started it, man. You started when you decided that you were going to criticize the husband. And once you let that spirit out, everybody's got it. And then, man, you're the most pathetic of all. The child decides to start criticizing. The wife picks it up, or the wife starts it and the child picks it up. And here you are with the authority to put it all to rest by saying, that's it, there's no more of that. What do? With two of them. They're leading you. You're the one that could have stopped. You're the one that could have said no more of this. But you don't. You follow the woman like you've always followed the woman. And because you're bigger and stronger and dumber, you do even more. You're better at it. And you think that makes you stronger. That just makes you a bigger Satan, that's all. Now he says, how do these people become the... How do they become the household that are your enemies? See, because this doesn't say the man's foes shall be the husband, the father, the mother. It doesn't say that. It says they of his own household. Now, what does that mean? That means your mother and your father and your in-laws can be just that, or they can be of your household. Now, how does someone like that become of your household? They don't live with you. At least usually they don't. But somehow they get the ability to become a member of your household. And I'm going to tell you how. You know what the word household means? Familiar relations. Now let me tell you how you make your in-laws and your own parents and your own children members of your household and therefore your enemies. Because there's only one person should be a member of your household, your wife. Wives, there should be only one person, a member of your household, and that is your husband. Now, did I say your children shouldn't live there? Don't get ahead of me. I said there's only two that are members of the household. Everybody else that gets in there is wrong. Well, what does household mean? It means familiar. Those that are familiar. Now, remember, we've already excluded husband and wife. We're talking about father, mother, in-laws, son and daughter that are familiar. Now, what does familiar mean? Unduly intimate, too friendly. See, God gave you a relationship that should be respect. Look, I never have wrestled with my kids. I don't roll around on the ground with my kids, and I don't tickle them and play grabby either. I'm their father. I never have done that. And if they get this tape, and they will, they'll know it. I used to be told a lot of times, you're not very emotional. You're not very... No, that may be true. But see, I don't want to get familiar with my kids. Get too friendly with them. One of the first things I learned as an administrator for the Department of Labor, and also as a banker, the minute you get friendly and intimate and start having a personal relationship, personal friendship with the people that work under you, you've lost your effectiveness. You get too friendly with the people you work for, and you've lost your effectiveness. They've become familiar. They'll become your foes. Those are the people that are going to go against you because they think you're buddy-buddy. They're the ones that are going to cut your throat when you don't go with them the next time. Now, I learned I'm the boss. There has to be a certain relationship. I don't need you for friends. I need you to do some work here. I get paid to have you work. I like that job, see? They pay me to see that you work. They didn't pay me to be your friend. They didn't pay me for have you like me or vice versa. They pay me to see that you work right. Now, let me tell you something, parents. You're not getting paid to be liked by those kids or vice versa. You're getting paid to see that they work right, that they do their job. But you become too friendly. Familiar also means unduly intimate, unduly bold, and unduly presumptuous. We're starting to talk grandparents, quote, grandparents, and in-laws. They're always unduly intimate, unduly bold, and unduly presumptuous. I'll tell you what I mean. First, they're unduly intimate. And men, you can watch this. You can see how your authority was eroded little by little to the point that you could do nothing. Someone became unduly intimate with you. Unduly means improperly, unjustly, and excessively intimate. Now, what does the word intimate mean? Pertaining to the inmost character of a thing, the most private and personal part of an individual. Ladies, you especially, you know how your mother was. The minute you got home from your first date, she wanted all the gory details. She lived through you. She wanted to know, we're close, we love each other. No, you were a busybody, and you wanted to be intimate, and you were too friendly with your children. You wanted to know everything. Their friends had to be your friends. And you had to be friendlier to their friends than they were. See, you didn't want to be their mother and their father. You wanted to be friends. You wanted to be unduly intimate. You wanted to know everything that was going on with them. And that's not proper. I'll tell you what is proper. If you do things the way the Lord wants them and maintain the respect that God gave you and the position that He gave you, your children will come to you for almost everything. You won't have to follow them around like reading a magazine and inquire and asking questions. They'll come to you. But you know something I learned about my kids? They only came to me with things that we could discuss. They didn't come to me with garbage. They didn't come to me with frivolous things. Now, a lot of times, they just didn't come to me. And I understand that. But you see, all of this time, if my children do not agree with me on something, they shut up and leave. And I like it that way. As a matter of fact, I'll open the door for them. I have no desire to argue with them and vice versa. I have no desire to get personal and intimate with them. They want to believe what they want to believe. That's their business. But you see, the parents that let their in-laws or their own mothers get into it, you share all the bills with them, you tell them everything. The minute you and your husband have an argument, admit it, you pick up the phone and the first thing you did is call both the mamas and tell on their little sweet dear and what he did wrong. And you thought you were getting something done. What you were doing is you were making them unduly intimate. And you were bringing them into, you were bringing in your own enemies. And you know that now, don't you? Well, it's because I told you. You didn't know until I told you. You knew something was wrong, but you didn't know what. And you certainly didn't know how you did it. Well, if you brought your enemies into your household by sharing all the intimate details that were none of your business, how do you think your children are going to do it? By you inquiring of them and wanting all the gory details of things that are none of your business. So you better wait until somebody asks you. See, we get, even as Christians, we learn something, we go out and we try to smear it on everybody's face. All you got to do is wait until you're asked, and somebody will ask you. But here we have an individual who's unduly intimate, knows too much, And you know the thing about it, and you know this yourself. You fought like cats and dogs with husband and wife. And he called his mother and said, oh, that dirty no good, blum, bum, 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 bum. And you're right, I told you never to marry. I spotted her a mile away. I knew she was no good, just like your mother. And you called your mother, I told you about that bum, I saw him a mile away. And you got them all the intimate details. 15 minutes later, you're back in your house, you both hung up the phone, and you start getting goo-goo eyes at each other, right? And then you make up, you kiss and you make up and everything's fine and you forget, but there's two that didn't. Oh no, they never forget. You made up, if you'd have kept your mouth shut, the fight would have come, it would have gone, and nobody would have known. But it's stored now in these things that we call in-laws. Now, the next time you do that, they're going to remind you of the time that you had already forgotten about, because you made up. You say, well, you're right, Mom. Why, they have no good. And now the fight is 10 times worse. So then he calls his mother, and she refreshes his memory. So now the fight is a little longer. You don't talk to each other for a little longer. But sooner or later, you make up, you kiss, and you do all those things, bum, 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 and there you are right again. But the in-laws know better. See what you've done? You've brought into your own household enemies, tape recorders that will play it back forever and forever and forever. And as soon as your children start growing up, they'll play it for them too. Now let me tell you something. They'd have never been able to do that if you hadn't given them the ammunition in the first place. You made them enemies. You see, for those of you that are grandparents, I'm in your favor. I'm telling you, when your son or daughter calls you up to moan and groan and complain, say, grow up, man. I taught you all I could teach you. You didn't want to believe it. Get yourself a church. Find a pastor. Find a counselor. Find a police. Find somebody. I don't want to know your problems. See, because you can't be objective about them anyway. You're going to agree with them every time. You're the worst person in the world. Now, I'll tell you one thing. Somebody else's kids, you'd be a great counselor for them. Because you know a lot of truth, folks. But you can't help your own. There's no way that you can do it. You're unduly intimate with them. You know the most private, personal things. Now, the minute you bring someone into your confidence like that, and it's always the in-laws or your own parents, you bring them in and make them unduly intimate. I'm sharing with you now how you made them the enemies. And for those of you that are parents, don't buy into that. One of you, and you know how I am, one of you calls me, you want to complain about the other one, what's the first thing I tell you? Knowing what he did wrong is not going to help you. We have to figure out what's wrong with you. I'm not buying into that unduly intimate stuff. I don't want to know what he says. Why? Because he didn't ask me. And if he calls me, I'm telling him what he did wrong. I'm not going to talk about you. Suffice to say, this unduly intimate person, the one you share all these things with, the one you bring into your confidence, now knows too much about you. And isn't it strange? The person you bring into that intimate relationship is the one you know is going to agree with you. I don't care if you just burn down the Capitol in Washington, D.C., they're going to agree with you. That's always the person that you become intimate with. You know exactly, and that's why your kids are the same way. They know which one of the parents is going to agree with them no matter what. That's why they come and tell you everything. It's because they know you agree with them. But now here's what happens. When you become unduly intimate with father, mother, in-laws, son, or daughter, the next phase is they become unduly bold. You know what the word bold means? Too free in behavior or manner. That's when your kids start disrespecting the fact that you're there. They'll start throwing out a few words that we didn't used to say in front of our dog, because my grandfather would have given me plastic surgery just about that fast with a boot. I never do that. Me say a word. I told you the story once. And you know, I learned this the hard way. I was smaller than probably Dusty, just learning how to talk. And a big shot, see? Some of you know this story, but the rest of you are going to get it now. And I went out with my friends, and these big guys were playing ball there, and you know, I want to be with the big guys. And I noticed something about them, and I remember this because of the horrible experience that it caused me. Every time they got mad or they got excited about something, they used this word that I had never heard before. And then they'd all laugh, and then they'd do something, and they'd throw this word around. I had no idea what that word meant. None. All I could see is every time they got mad at each other, they'd use that word. And then the guy would use it back. And I thought, that's cool, they're big. I went home to supper that night. My grandfather was sitting there like he always does. And we start eating. And I reached for something, and my sister grabbed it away from me, and I said, you, and I used that word. I was mad, and all those other people use that word when they're mad, and I was mad, so I used that word. I did 3 somersaults, me and the chair, and I landed by the wall. I thought, what is the matter with this man? You know, to this day, saying that word causes me almost to puke. I have a hard time with that word. Now, I've used all the red, but that one always grates me the wrong way. I have bad memories about that word. Real bad memories about that word. I learned, don't be too free in behavior or manner around that man. But you have to admit this, and maybe this is hindsight, but when your children get a little older, they could care less. They'll use any word, any behavior, anything. They're unduly bold, aren't they? How did all this happen? Becoming unduly intimate. By bringing these enemies into the household and changing the relationship that God ordained with them to something friendly and intimate. Now they're unduly bold. Impudent is another word for bold. Bold also means taking liberties. And forceful in expression. They start acting like if they run the joint. They'll scream, they'll punch you in the face if they can. They'll take a swing at you if they get an opportunity. I mean, they get free in behavior and manner. But they're not through yet. The next part of the definition of these people that you get unduly intimate with. Now understand this. I'm an advocate of intimacy. Oh, I like that. But there's only one person on the face of this earth you can be intimate with and get away with. And not making an enemy. Everybody else, father, son, daughter, son, mother-in-law, all of them, you get intimate with them, you're making an enemy. And you will regret the day. Because after they become unduly intimate, they become unduly bold, and now they become unduly presumptuous. Presumptuous means taking too much for granted. They start presuming, and that means to take upon oneself something without permission and without authority. Now, I see parents like that all the time. This works both ways. You think it's just the kids? Watch this, parents. You get unduly intimate with your kids. You become the center of their life and vice versa. And then you start, your child becomes a clone of you. You want to make their career decisions. You want to rule on who they marry, who they don't marry, how that person should treat them or shouldn't treat them. You want to take upon yourself, without permission and without authority, you start running their lives. And there's nothing worse than a mother-in-law or a father-in-law who are a couple of busybodies who are taking upon themselves without permission and without authority the running of your life. And I'll tell you how they do it. You say, well, you're right, brother, because that father-in-law and mother-in-law of mine, oh, let me tell you how they get in. They get in through your husband. And then I talk to the husband and say, oh, I can't stand. You know how your mommy and daddy got in? Through you. So you see, it's his parents and your parents are doing the fighting, but they're doing it through you. And that's how you got them. You got them unduly intimate. Now they're presumptuous. Now you have a parent who will not let that child live. They don't let them make any decisions. And then your kids will get very smart. After they grow a little bit, they won't let you live. And they won't let you make any decisions. Now, if that isn't a perfect scenario of unhappiness and war in a family, I don't know what is. And the problem is that it causes you, turn to verse 37 now, you become unduly intimate with the wrong person, and here's the end result. Verse 37 says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now some would say, how in the world could anyone get to the point where they would love a son and daughter or a father or mother more than Jesus Christ? Well, I'll tell you how. You got unduly intimate. That's exactly how it happens. Now he says, listen, it's not that I want you to hate your parents. As a matter of fact, I want you to love them and honor them. I just don't want you to become unduly intimate with them, because down the line, you're going to have to make a choice between what they taught you and what I'm teaching you, and you're going to love them more than me, and therefore you will not be worthy of me. He said, in other words, a person that's close to you can't teach you anything. They can't. They're too close. They're unduly intimate. But yet God says, look, I want you to learn. I want you to be trained. But you can't be trained by father and mother, son or daughter, or in-laws. They're your enemies. So now in verse 40, he's going to tell you the only person on the face of this earth that can train you the right way. Verse 40 says, before we go to verse 40, check out verse 1 to see who he's talking to. And when he had called upon him the 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So he was talking to the apostles, to men that he ordains. I want you to preach my word. I'm going back to heaven now, and I'm going to get your flesh and blood. Are you not Joseph's son? Yeah, they're going to ask you that. Are you not Fred's son? They're going to ask you that too. But he says, you apostles, I want you to heal and to teach and do all these things. Now, in verse 40, he's talking to the apostles. He said, he that receiveth you, that's apostles, receiveth me, that's Jesus, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me, which is God the Father. In other words, if you receive the apostle, you receive the word, then you receive the Father. In other words, without a man, where are you going to go? Now, Jesus here say, you can't come directly to me. He didn't say, him that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He said, him that receiveth you, receiveth me, and him that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. So Jesus set up an administrative chain of command, and he said, all of those that receive the man that I sent, receive me. And all those that receive the man that I sent that receive me also receive the Father. So it takes three. Now, everybody wants to receive Jesus. And everybody wants the Father. But here's the problem. Nobody wants me. Do I care? I didn't hear any answer, so I'll tell you. No, I don't. Now understand, I want you to understand, I was telling the brother today, I have really received a great amount of respect for this pulpit. Forget the man that's behind it, because it can be anybody. But just the fact that we have the opportunity to receive the Father through the Word, through the man that's speaking the Word, is really more than I can comprehend. I don't know why God would do that for us. But he said, look, for all of you that want the Father and want the Word, want Jesus Christ, there's one thing you lack. You won't accept his apostle. Now let me tell you what it takes to the apostle, me, and the Father. And you have to receive us. Now the word receive, and I'll finish with this, has three definitions. Accept, take, and get hold of. He said, those that accept you, take you and get hold of you, accept, take, and get hold of the Word, which then can take, accept, and get hold of the Father. And the first thing some people say, I can't take that, man. There's your problem. You got to take me whether you like it or not. Or it stops right there. Three things: accept, take, and get hold of. Now I know this is easy if we're talking just Jesus. And I'll tell you the truth, if the man walked in here right now, I'd go sit down. That's my Lord coming in here. But until he is here, I'm going to do the talking. So now he said, and I don't care whether you like this or not, this is what the Word says. He said, Reuben, they have to accept you in order to accept me, in order to accept the Father. Well, what does accept mean? To receive willingly and favorably. Not just to receive, willingly and favorably. Accept also means to approve. In other words, whether you like it or not, I am the preacher. Now, nowhere in here does it say you have to do what the preacher tells you. Just to prove, I selected him. You have a problem? Does anybody here have a problem with me being the preacher? All right, you approve of me. See how simple it is? Now, the next part of the definition of accept means to agree to. Now, it didn't say to agree with. You don't have to agree with me. You have to agree to me. Big difference. See, if you can say, he's the preacher, and that's the Word, and I don't agree with the Word, that's okay. But for you to say, I don't agree with the preacher, and I don't think he knows what he's talking, you automatically cut yourself off from the Word. So you see, he says, you have to accept the preacher. You have to agree to the preacher, not with. You will, though, because I'm smarter than you. But you see, that's a willing thing on your part. The only thing you have to do, you have to agree to the fact that I'm the preacher, and this is church, and you're here to hear. You will agree with it before it's over, because it's stronger than you. But to begin with, you only have to agree to it. Accept also means to consent to. It also means to believe in. I said something I say this to people all the time. Look, I'm not asking you to believe what I say. That's your decision. I'm only asking you to believe that I believe this. I'm asking you to believe that I'm sincere when I tell you this. Now, whether I'm right or wrong is another issue that we can talk about, but I want you to understand, I don't sit home at ways, thinking of ways at home to deceive you. I don't sit at home thinking of ways to ruin your marriages. I don't sit at home thinking of ways, well, how am I going to con brother such and such into accepting this money from me, because I'd sure like to help him. Well, that'd be crazy. So he says, you have to believe that the man is sincere. And then he says, in order to accept, you have to understand. Now, understanding does not mean that you have to fulfill what I say. Just understand what I say. Now, if I say you are stupid, I had a man call me the other day, he says, brother such and such didn't like the fact that you called him stupid from the pulpit. Well, I want him to understand what stupid meant. And I did tell him what stupid meant. But here's the irony of it all. I listen out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Here's what the man said. I didn't like being called stupid from the pulpit. I didn't appreciate that. Why? I don't like being exposed that way. So what was the man saying? I am stupid. I just don't want to hear about it. Isn't that what he said? He said, I don't like being called stupid. Why? Because it exposes me. In other words, it exposes my stupidity. Thank you, Lord. I did my job. I'm just here to help you understand what you are. I don't care whether you like it or not. That's not my business. So he said, you need to understand, Reuben. Now, the only way you're going to understand Reuben is if you listen to Reuben. Now, that doesn't mean you have to accept. That doesn't mean you have to obey. He just says, look, understand him. And if Reuben is stupid, and if Reuben is not speaking the Word, if you'll understand what he's saying, he will expose himself only. But if you understand Reuben and he is speaking the truth and it is the Word of God, then you'll be exposed. I'll take that chance any day of the week. Will you? Now, here's the last part of the definition of the word accept. And here's where most Christians lose the whole thing. Accept, and this is talking about accepting me. What I'm saying here, where I'm getting it from, it doesn't mean obey it. You will eventually. But accept means to receive with intent to retain and adopt. Just an intent. In other words, I'm coming to church to listen to the man preach, and I intend to retain and adopt that. Now, once you hear it and understand it, if it isn't biblical and it isn't right, you'll know it, then you shouldn't retain it and adopt it. But it ought to be your intent to come to church to get something you can retain and adopt. Let me tell you something. If you honestly believe that you cannot retain and adopt what you're hearing here, what are you doing here? See, that's more than, that's somewhere below stupid. If I did not believe that I could retain and there was no value for me in what I was hearing in this building, I wouldn't come back. But you know it's true. You just want to fight with it. Now he says, first you have to accept. Two more and then I'll let you go. If you accept Reuben, then you can take him. I can't take that guy. Oh, yes, you can if you accept him. Because in order to accept me, you accept Jesus. Now he says, if you can take Reuben, you can take Jesus. Now here's where you can tell if Reuben knows what he's talking about. If it's really Jesus speaking, because the word take means to get benefit from by the exposure to. In other words, if you get no benefit by the exposure to me and what I'm saying, then there's no Jesus, because there certainly is no benefit in me. And you all know, I've seen the changes, you've seen the changes. He says, so if you accept Reuben, then you can take him. And that means then you can get benefit by the exposure to him, as I do by the exposure to Matthew. The word take also means to transfer to oneself for nourishment or as medicine. In other words, everything that I receive from the word as nourishment or medicine, you can transfer to yourself if you accept and take me. Now, if you accept and take me, then you can accept and take Jesus. Now you get to transfer for yourself as nourishment and medicine everything of the Word of God. But you had to go through a man. See, the ultimate goal is to receive Jesus. I'm just the platter he comes on. Somewhat tarnished, I'll admit. Maybe in need of a polished job, but a platter's a platter. And you ain't going to eat the platter anyway unless you're dumb. See, I'm bringing you Jesus. I'm bringing you truth about yourself. And it'll nourish you or be a medicine, depending on what you need. Take also means to enter into a special relationship with. See, I've already accepted that. I've entered into a special relationship with everyone in this room. And that means whenever you call, whatever you need, if I've got it, time, money, whatever it is, it's yours. Whatever, that's a special relationship. I put you above everybody else that I know. My wife knows you're even above my own family. My children. I don't give them the time that I give you. I don't spend 1/1,000th of the time on the phone with my children than I do with one of you, much less all of you. I've entered into a special relationship with you. But see, you don't want a special relationship with me. We're just peers. We're equals. It just, what does he know? Well, if I'm in the mood today, that's not how I treat you. I don't come to you or try to help you just when I'm in the mood or when I think you deserve it. I'm with you whenever you want to be. But you don't give me the same courtesy. That's why you cannot take Jesus, the nourishment, and all the medicine that he has, because you won't take me. Well, I'll take you, though. And let me tell you something. I've said this before. You think it's so hard to take one. I'm stuck with 45 of you. Cantankerous. Sometimes obnoxious. And certainly all of you wanting something different. And you all want it at the same time. Yesterday. And then when I finally find a way to get it to you yesterday, you don't want to use it till tomorrow. Oh, listen, sometimes that just irritates my flesh to the bone. oh, but I got to see you, Brother Reuben, and you know, and I say, all right. I drop what I'm doing. I say, Lord, you're going to have to give me this 45-minute message in 10 seconds by the time I get back here. I go through the whole thing. And then you don't want to use it till next week or tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. But you wanted it yesterday. That's a special relationship. And let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how you treat me. Jesus blesses me no matter what. If you could only see that I'm not asking you or suggesting that you do one thing that I haven't already done myself and receive the benefit from. I don't do this because I'm good. I do this because I'm smart. It pays. It pays to enter into a special relationship with God's people. And let me tell you why. You see, we need both of us. We need each other. And I'll tell you why. You need me for the answers that you need. You're not going to get them any other way. And you know why I need you? I need the questions. See, I cannot go to God and say, well, here I am, Lord, Mr. Righteous Reverend. I hate that name, Reverend. Here's Rabbi Reuben. What do you want? Well, I don't know. Lay something on me, Lord. I'm just kind of precious, and, you know, I'm just here to look good. You have no questions? Well, why not? You need a special relationship with my sheep. You need to give them some time. You need to get with them and understand them, and don't have them dictate. And you come back with some questions. You get in a special relationship with my people and come with some questions. Then I'll give you some answers. But see, you're even denser than that. You come and you want an answer, but you refuse to ask a question. And then the Lord, being a lot smarter than you, gives you the answer anyway. You say, how did he know that? And then you look at each other and you don't deny this. Have you been talking to him? I have been talked to, but not by your spouse. I've entered into a special relationship with you. Take also means to derive or inherit a quality from someone. You want to derive and inherit a quality from Jesus, then it's going to have to come through me. And if you can't get it here, for God's sake, find a church where you can, but it's still going to have to come through a man. You're not going to get it directly. You're not. The man here says, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. He that receiveth me, receiveth the Father. Now, this is not my idea. Jesus said it's going to take all three. And those of you that think you know better are alone, aren't you? That ought to be enough to win me the case in any court of the law. In the world, without evidence. All I have to do is put you on the stand. You'll hang yourself while you're knitting your own rope there. Take also means to accept something offered and to be affected by it. See, let me tell you something. You're never going to be able to accept anything from Jesus and be affected by anything with Jesus until you find an apostle first. Now, I'm not the only one in the world. And by the way, God would like to make all of you men apostles. But you see, after Jesus left, you know who ordained other apostles? Apostles. Jesus didn't fly down here on a flaming chariot to elect me pastor of this church. Now, it was his saying, but who ordained? Who voted me in? You did. Too late to undo it now. It's done. Boy, don't you wish this was come up for re-election every 4 years? Forget it. Take also means to understand the remarks of. Now, notice it doesn't say to obey the remarks of. God's only asking you if you will only sit and listen and understand what the man is saying. Even if I'm totally wrong, if you understand, take me and understand what I say. Jesus will turn around and make it right. But if you don't understand the remarks I make, how are you going to understand the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's what you're trying to convince yourself. You're sitting here, and in 45 minutes, you want to know more than I do on this particular subject. And I've been working on it for 4 days now. So if you cannot understand the remarks that I made after 4 days of study on this, If you can't understand a simpleton talking to you, how are you going to understand the Word of God? That's why some of you go home and you're not getting much out of this. And you flip all over the... Why? Because you can't even understand what I say. In other words, God says they got to learn how to take you. We must all learn how to take another human being. How can you love me whom you've never seen if you don't love these whom you have seen? I've learned I can't get anything from God until I understand you. And listen, you know I understand you, don't you? How many of you do I agree with? So understanding and agreement are not necessarily bedmates, are they? I can understand you without agreeing with you. Why do you refuse to understand what I say? You think automatically it means agreement. Well, you can see that it doesn't. I don't agree with most of you, but I understand every one of you. And you know why I don't agree with you? Because you're wrong. And in those areas that you're right, I do agree, but I've got to understand first. And now we come to the last part of the definition. To accept, take, and now the last part, to get hold of. If you can't get a hold of Reuben, you can't get a hold of Jesus, you can't get a hold of the Father. Go to another church. If you can't get a hold of that pastor, you can't get a hold of Jesus, you can't get a hold of the Father. Don't go to church. Go home. You can't get a hold of the spiritual head there, whoever God, the husband, or if it's the wife, if there is no husband, if that individual, you can't get a hold of that one, then there's no Jesus and there's no Father. Well, what do I mean by getting a hold of? Hold, to get hold of means to keep from going away. And how do you keep someone from going away? By keeping him in a certain position. Now, God has given me a position. The minute you try to take me out of this position, then you've lost hold of me. You go home and you make the same mistake. Man, you've been given a certain position. And your wife takes you out of that position, or you willingly go, and now she's lost hold of you. You're not in the right position. And then your children take you out of your position, so they lost hold on you. And now they're the parent, and you're the child, and you've lost hold on them. What do people say? I can't control this child anymore. You haven't got a hold of them. Bring them around. I'll show you how to get a hold of them. Get in your right position. As the pastor in the right position, I got a hold of your kids. How come you don't? Because you're not in the right position. You're not holding on. And why can't you keep your position? Because you keep trying to take me out of mine. You keep trying to know more and understand more and figure out more. And God gave me this to give to you, to understand. You can do with it whatever you want. Get hold of also means to keep from falling. You know, that's one of the things that God has impressed upon me the most. I don't like to see any of you fall. And those of you that have spent any time talking with me, you know, one of the things I try to do, because God is talking, is to keep you from falling. Keep the marriage together. Keep the relationship with God intact, to keep you from falling. It's not to get together to slap you down and knock you down and make you feel like you're nothing. In fact, of the matter is, I'm trying to keep a hold of you, to keep you from falling. Now, what do you do when you're teaching your kids how to walk? You get a hold of them. Why? To keep them from falling, so they can learn how to walk. See, kids are smart. They know they have to learn how to walk, but you're dumb. You come in here in 2 seconds, and you think you're ready for the Olympics. See, you don't know that you have to be kept from falling. And how do you get? You got to grab a hold. And in this case, he said, grab a hold of the pastor. Grab a hold of one of my apostles. But I'm telling you, this works. And I'll tell you why. Because when you get home, you become the apostle man. And then your wife says, "Hun, can you help me with this?" They'll come to you for everything. Your children will come to you. Why? Because they want to get a hold of you. They want to keep you in your position. So see, you get the benefit of what you gave me. The minute you get home, you'll start collecting on it. But you're not smart. And if you're too proud, you've been taught by your parents the wrong way. So you try to keep me from my position, you won't grab a hold of me, so when you get home, nobody wants to grab a hold of you. That's why everybody falls. Two more definitions. Hold also means to have or to make room for. You know, that's one of the things that God has impressed me more, and Karen knows this. And all of you do. Sometimes you'll call and I have appointment after appointment. appointment after appointment. What am I going to do? Well, let's see, if I cut out lunch and I call, sometimes I've called some of you, can I move you back 15 minutes and move that person forward 20 minutes and then I'll give you extra time later on. I'm trying to make room for you. The problem is there's no room at the inn. You know, they didn't want Jesus. Nobody wanted him. Nobody. There was no room for him. The characteristic of the man of God is he'll make room for you. See, I'm not after your position. I'm trying to solidify your position. I'm trying to exalt you at home, man. I want your wife to see you as the man of God, the apostle of God, the spiritual head, the one with authority, the one that the children respect, the one that their wife respects. I'm trying to hold you up. And you come here and you try to knock me down. And that's why you get knocked down when you get home, because you ain't succeeded in knocking me down yet, and you're not going to. But I'm going to succeed in holding you up. One of these days, you're going to get this. Because I don't care what you do, I'm going to keep holding you up. You are the spiritual head. God has given you dominion. And you do deserve the respect of your wife and of your children. But you're not going to get it until you give it. You're not going to, and I'm trying to make room for you. That's the, I'm trying to get a hold of you and keep a hold of you. To get hold of also means to have or to keep in the mind. You see what this really, what do you think? You think I go home and I say, well, let's see. Yeah, that's good. No, no, it comes from hours and hours. You know, if it takes 30 or 40 hours to prepare a message, it takes 50 or 60 of talking, of having you in my mind, of learning what's going on with you. And I don't know what to do about it. I just put it in my mind. I say, oh, yeah, okay, is that happening? Okay, it's in my mind. And then I go to the Word, and I say, well, Lord, I'm just going to start reading. And all of a sudden, I'm read, and all of a sudden, I say, ah, that's interesting. And I'll write it down, and then I'll divide the first word, and I'll say, wham, there it is. Now, how could I have known what that word was until I divided it? Well, I didn't, but I know one thing. I had you in mind. I've listened to you. You call me. I keep it in mind. So when I go to the Word, the Lord automatically takes, and it isn't the Word that attracts me because I don't know what it really means until I divide it. But never once have I found that when I finally pick a scripture that the Lord's given me, the first word I divide, and there comes all the answers to everything I've heard all week. All the time. Why? Because I have you in mind. I've got a hold of you. Now, if you would keep me in mind, why does that make us better? Because if you keep me in mind, if you receive me, if you've got me in your mind, then you'll have Jesus on your mind. Him that receiveth me, him that receiveth the apostle, receiveth Jesus. So when you've got Jesus on your mind, guess what? You'll have the Father on your mind. Now, when these thoughts come to smoke and to dope and to do and to drink and to cuss and to fuss, your mind's occupied on something else. That's the only way you'll ever repent and think differently. You got to have something else in mind. In other words, we have to keep each other in mind. Why? So that we can have Jesus in mind. So we can have the Father in mind. That's the only way you're ever going to receive. The last part of the definition, very simply. To get hold of means to be in effect or in force. To be true or valid. In other words, what Jesus is saying, if the pastor is in effect, in force, if he's true and valid, and you've accepted him that way, then Jesus becomes in effect and force. He becomes true and valid, and when that happens, the Father becomes in effect and force, true and valid. Now you've got a position that not even hell can take away from you. Now nobody says no to you. I mean nobody. So one day, when you're sitting at home, sharpening your head with the pencil sharpener, and you decide and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm fed up with, I don't want to do that anymore. Your body will say, yes, sir. And that's the end of the argument. But until that happens, I'm telling you why it isn't happening. If you just learn that it starts here, and then when you take it home, it will be in effect. But as long as you fight me, as long as you try to pull me down, as long as you try to take this position and make it something other than what God ordained, then your position isn't going to be worth 2 cents either. And as long as you don't keep me in mind and you don't make room for me, there's no room for the Lord, there's no room for the Father, and therefore you will never, nobody will listen to you. And you know why I know that? Because you don't listen to you. All I have to do, and I don't have to ask for hands here, I personally know that just about everybody here has been trying to quit something for a long time. And I know that all of you have been trying to start doing something right for a long time. And you say, oh, I must do that. Lord, I will do that. Your body says, ha, ha, ha. You could be running for president with Dukakis. You know what that means. You make a mess everywhere you go. Listen, until you get this thing straight, until you find, and I'm not making an argument for myself. I respect this pulpit. I respect this position. Why the Lord put me here is beyond me, and I don't even want to deal with it, but I do respect this position. I've seen and heard things coming from this pulpit that cannot be anything but the Word of God. Because you see, in the final analysis, nobody knows me in this room better than me. And I'll tell you the truth as best as I can. Every time I come and preach here, I sit down afterwards, I'm amazed. I say, I didn't know that. How could I have, where did that come from? I know that it isn't me. But also know I had to make room for you. And if you make room for me, then we got room for Jesus. And without that, you'll come and you'll go. You'll come and you'll go. And the foes will remain those of your own household. And then Sunday, I'm going to share with you Sunday why you're begging for disaster. I'm not asking you to stop making the members of your family your foes. I'm telling you, you better. Because Sunday, you're going to find out what happens to those who don't honor mother and father. You're going to find out what happens to those that don't love mother and father. You're going to find out what happens to those that don't train their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, what God is saying, look, it's not just that I want you to stop making them your enemies. I want you to begin to honor your mother and father. And he says, if you don't, he says, honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with promise. And then he says, I want you to don't offend these little children. You better train them, because if you don't, you'd be better off in the middle of the ocean with a millstone around your neck. See, and you're never going to honor and you're never going to train until they stop being your enemies. And they're never going to stop being your enemies until you learn what I've just tried to teach you tonight. This isn't optional where you say, well, if I don't want to, so what? If you don't want to, I'll share Sunday, I'll tell you, so what? You will break the first commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. You will shatter it to smithereens. And in this room, you know who you are. There are people in this room who do not honor their mother and father. And you know why you don't honor your mother and father? Because they're your enemies. And you know why they're your enemies? Because you've allowed them to be too intimate with you, too presumptuous with you. And you know why that's happened? Because you will not allow, you don't want me to know. You wouldn't tell me two things. But your parents know everything about you. Your children know everything about you. And you'll tell everybody that'll listen all about you. So some people say, well, do we have to counsel? No. No, you don't. But it amazes me, those people that don't want to counsel, they get together with their drinking buddies, their smoking buddies, their gossiping buddies, and that's all they talk about. And they can't help each other. And I'm telling you, listen, if you're going to talk to them and they can't do anything about it anyway, it's not the talking about it that's the problem, is it? Is you don't want to talk to someone that'll do something about it. Why? Because you want to hang on to it. You want to stay unduly intimate. If that's the case, enjoy the war. It'll stay from now on. Brother Duane, would you close this?